Romans 8 follows is a continuum in the thought of the apostle on the doctrine of justification. That is that in Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4, the apostle has argued that if you, on the basis of who we are and the sin that we have, if we seek to be justified right with God by, in any sense, offer up our works to God, then we are dead. If you think that you believe in Christ and are trusting in Christ but are also entrusting yourself to something that you have done, anything about yourself, then it is Christ plus works and you are lost. And at the same time, in Romans 5, having declared our security in Christ, the apostle begins to argue how in the benefits of being justified, that those who are saved, as it works itself out in their life, that there is change. Though there is a clear-cut struggle, there is a clear existential reality that's occurred in your person. You have become a new person in Christ, a new man, he calls it, though the flesh remains. And though we struggle with sin, through the Spirit of God we change. So if it is, I believe in Christ and I am justified, but there is no change in my life, then you are deceived and you are lost. There must be change in life, not as a basis of salvation, but as a necessary result. Essentially, salvation is this. We offer up Christ plus nothing. We entrust ourselves to the work of Christ plus nothing, and we are justified. And that justification, that faith in Christ, produces in us a changed life. Or we might say, better, a changing life. For there is no way that we can achieve any sense of perfection. It is not a matter of us reaching, and I think that we tend to have the sense of we are a holy people set apart for holiness. God said, you shall be holy because I am holy. Not, I want you to be holy because I am holy, which is certainly true. But it is, you shall be holy because I am holy. Because I am holy, I will make you holy. But at the same time, we all come from different places in our conversion. Some come from very moral homes. Others have very dark and bad habits that have to be broken. Those things will be broken by the power of God. Romans 8 is where he speaks of the life of the Spirit. It is essentially the heart and soul of living the Christian life. I'm just going to read two verses this morning. Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Please stand with me for the reading of the Scripture. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I'm going to pray through with you Psalm 51, but because it's long, please go ahead and sit. There is perhaps no better spiritual prayer to pray than the very word of the Spirit. So bow your heads with me, if you would, and let's pray. And I will be praying through Psalm 51. Be gracious to me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness. According to the greatness of Thy compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. And, O Lord, we pray that You would do this through the blood of Christ. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, I have sinned and done what is evil in thy sight. So thou art justified when thou dost speak, and blameless when thou dost judge. For you rightly judge us. You rightly see us. All sin that we have done is before you. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and sin my mother conceived me. I was born a sinner. Behold, thou dost desire truth in the innermost being, in the hidden part, thou wilt make me know wisdom. For sin goes down to my very innermost being. Purify me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which thou hast broken rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from thy presence, and do not take thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of thy righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth might declare thy praise. For that thou dost not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. Thou art not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So grant us, O Lord, broken and contrite hearts. By thy favor, do good to Zion and build the walls of Jerusalem and covenant. Then thou wilt delight in righteous sacrifice, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then young bulls will be offered on thine altar. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Looking at your text, let's just jump right in. Romans 8, you'll notice how he begins in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. Why does he say, in the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses? The focus is on the Spirit. The Spirit, in the same way, is doing something. In other words, on top of everything else, along with everything else, here's something else he does. He's continuing his thoughts on what's been happening in Romans 8. Notice again, the beginning of Romans 8, every time you see the work of the Spirit, it's always a new section or a new aspect of his mercies or his grace he's pouring out on us. Verse 2 of Romans 8, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Meaning through the Spirit, the redeeming work of God has been applied and there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then again, he focuses in on the Spirit, having contrasted the mind set on the flesh and the mindset of the Spirit. He says, verse 13, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now he moved from our justification to our sanctification. Through the Spirit we live this Christian life. Then again, a third section of that focuses on the Spirit. Verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it is the Spirit who of adoption that makes us his sons, and he works within us and moves in our hearts and enables us to understand that we are God's children. And then also, in reference to our glorification, and you can see a progression, justification, sanctification, our adoption, and then now our future glorification. He says, verse 23, but not only this, but we also ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons. So you see, he keeps on making reference to the Spirit in each section. And now he says, verse 26, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. There's three things I want you to notice in these two texts, of these two verses, 26 to 27. He's telling us what the Spirit does, how he helps us. Then he tells us, I want you to notice how he'll help us. in his interceding work, our intercessory prayer, and then why the Spirit must help us because of our weakness. Notice what he does. It says, for again, 26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. That word help is a great word. It only shows up two times in the New Testament, this particular Greek word. Now, if you look at the word help and do a study on it, you'll find that there's a very common word in Greek for help. It shows up several places, and it's help we receive from God. But this word only shows up twice. Sunante lambanomai. Now, lambano means to lift up or to take up something. Soon, which we get our word S-Y-N, like synthesis, it means with. If we synthesize, we take a thesis and we're joining it together, or our concept and bringing things together. So it is to lift up with. But that ante, we get our word antebellum, you know, our anteroom, in front of. It means to come in front of someone and lift up with them. And the concept here is this. And the reason it shows up in the here and in the other place in the Bible is when Martha's complaining about Mary not giving her any help. And the concept is this, that if I have somebody that needs to help me and be in front of me, the point is that I can't do it myself. For example, if I said, you know, I need to lift that piano over there. I need help. If I say, Sunanti Lambanamai, what I mean is there's no way I can lift it up without having someone to help me from the front. In other words, I would say, if I said to Mike Barco, you know, come help me with this piano. The idea is come around the other side and help me lift this thing up because I can't do it alone. That's the kind of help I need. Not just next to me, but right there with me. The emphasis being the aloneness. I need someone with me, in front of me, to help me to do this sort of a thing. The beauty of this is what he's saying is that God does not leave us alone because we cannot do it alone. We have to have the Spirit to help us in our struggle against sin, which he's referred to in Romans 7, the weakness of our physical body, and the pain of this fallen world as we wait for the perfection to come. He sends a helper. Now, all of you New Testament scholars, this should grab you because you're familiar with what Christ says, particularly in the Gospels, when he says, I will send a comforter. In John 14, 16, in John 14, 26, in John 15, 26, in John 16, he says, I will send a parakletos. Paraclete. Parakletos is the word that's translated helper. And he's talking about the Spirit. And he's saying, I will send help. And he says, it's better that I go. Because Christ, in his localized person when he came to earth, could not be everywhere at once. He was localized. The help that he rendered would be with someone who literally was in his immediate proximity. But here he says, when I go, I'm going to send someone that's better. He not only will be in all for all Christians, but he will be in all Christians. And he will be a helper. But the word parakletos is the word that's used in Old Testament, I mean, New Testament economy in Greek for like a family lawyer. It would be that someone would retain a lawyer who would be literally a counselor, a helper, constantly in their decision making. He is constantly there, not just when they are in trouble, but also to keep them out of trouble in their decision making. You're going to buy a home. You're going to buy a piece of property. And the parakletos, the advocate, the lawyer at that in that day would be there in all the things that you're about to do. Now, the beauty of this is that when the King James writers took this and they translated parakletos, they used the word comforter. But you and I, unfortunately, in the late 20th century, have the word comforter a little bit skewed in our thinking. We think of a comforter as being someone that comes, oh, it's okay. You know, when you're hurting. And the idea is that after the pain, we come and just render comfort. But that's not the full meaning. It certainly means that, yes, in the weakness and the pain, he's there. But he's there before, prior to the circumstance. The word comforter is from the word cum forte. You know what cum is? You know, magna cum laude? You know, it means laude is honors. You know, we laud someone magna with great honor. That's what cum means. It means with. I graduated laude, how come? And since I squeezed 4 years into five, it was summa cum later. but cum is with. Cum forte, strength, fort. We get our word fort for that. With strength. That's what he is. He comes with strength. He comes before the struggle. The advocate comes, the paracletus comes, and he says, we're going to do this together. And I'm bringing you, giving you strength to go through what you're about to go through. And because he knows the sovereign will of God, he knows precisely what you need to get you through what you're about to face. That's why we can say there's no temptation that has overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. He's saying with the Spirit of God, he will get you through that. Not just after it's over and he just picks up this bloody mess. But rather he has the strength. He comes to you before. He is a helper. Here, in the same way, the Spirit also helps us. Sunante lambanamai. Our weakness. Now look at how he helps us. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart, that is God the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He intercedes for us. I want you to notice the word intercession. It's used twice here. Verse 26, but the Spirit himself intercedes into chano. Again, verse 27, because set last clause, because he intercedes into chano. For the saints according to the will of God. That word, intuchano, is the same word that's used in verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. It's used in Hebrews 7:25, that we have an intercessor in heaven. It's used in Romans 11:2. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God? That word pleads, intuchano, against Israel. He's speaking about how Elijah prayed back in the Old Testament. In other words, intuchano, that intercessor word here, means prayer. Intercessory prayer. All right, are you with me? That's what he does. Now, something else I want you to notice, because I'm going to draw a conclusion here. Follow the strands. It's clearly a word that refers to prayer. Secondly, he just speaks of the Spirit of God. For he who searches, verse 27, he who searches the hearts, the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He's talking about how the Spirit thinks, the intellect of the Spirit of God. It is rational. And then also when he uses the word groaning, it's the same word, stenazo, that's been used earlier in the text for both creation. In verse 22, for we know that the whole creation groans and suffers. And then in 23, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. It's speaking of the passion of the Spirit, the desire, a painful desire for heaven and for the glory of God and for holiness. The reason why I'm saying this. Is that the word means prayer, intercessory prayer. It is rational and it's passionate. It is real prayer that is not prayed by us, but by the Spirit for us. It is offered to God. In fact, when he says, too deep, groanings too deep for words, end of clause of 26, the word too deep for words, the word for speak, to speak, is laleo. Now, if you did a word study, and I did, and yes, I looked them all up, 236 times in the New Testament, laleo, it means to speak audibly, verbally, to speak. all this word is laleo with a prefix on it in front of it, ah, which means none or on or none or no, to unspeak or unspoken. It means to not speak with the lips, verbally, audibly. It means it's unspoken. Do you remember how Hannah prayed? Do you remember the story of Hannah when she was praying that she would have a child and she did not pray audibly? Was she praying? She wasn't praying just emotionally. You know, she's down there before God and she is praying, you know, for a child. Someone comes along, the priest comes along and he goes, ah, you're drunk, you know, and he's, no, far be it. You know, the pain, the agony here. She just was not praying out loud. How many of y'all ever pray silently to God? You pray alleluia at times. You're praying right now. I hope he finishes early on time. You know, I mean, you're praying right now. You're sitting there and you're saying prayers. But it's not verbal. That's all this means. It's too deep for words. It runs deep. That's all it means. Now, the reason why I'm saying that is that what we literally have here is this. Is that the Spirit of God is praying for us prayerless prayers. That continually He is praying prayers down, as it were, unspoken by you, and certainly unheard, as it were. Excuse me, unaudible. But rationally, before God, He continually prays. Let me make a side note here. Certain people have tried to construe this text to mean, 26 and 27, that we speak in tongues, or we speak a special prayer language. Let me just say, you will have to get that from some place else. You will not find that in this text. That is an eisegetical mistake. Eisegetical means you don't get it exegetically out of the text, you're just pouring something into the text. Let me say why. It says here, look at your Bible. It says at the second clause of 26, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. If it were tongues or some special prayer language, it would be the Spirit Himself intercedes in us or through us. He is the one who is doing the praying. Also, the intercession is clearly unspoken. Alleluia, or literally as it shows up here in its form in Greek, as it sometimes changes as you put the prefixes in front of it. Alleluia. Tongues would be clearly spoken. It would be audible. This is unaudible. Thirdly, this text is for, listen close, all believers. Is that what this text is? Look at your text. Is he talking about all believers here? Yes. All believers have the Spirit of God praying for them. And clearly, 1 Corinthians 12:30 argues that all do not speak in tongues. And even if you, whatever your theological perspective is, mine is that tongues do not exist today. Maybe yours is. But even if it were, as I've said, you will not get any help from this text. This text shuts it down. This is for all believers. And therefore, it is not referring to tongues. And the truth of the matter is, you must admit, this text doesn't even mention tongues. It mentions groaning, not tongues. And that's as far as you can go. And the word groaning, as we've said, he's already said that the creation groans. Do you believe that the creation speaks in tongues? I don't. Does the Holy Spirit speak in tongues? We ourselves speak in tongues, verse 23? No, it is not tongues. What we have here is something else. That the whole heart of this is that the Spirit prays for us continually, according to the will of God. Let me just point out then just some practical things before I say why He has to pray for us. The Spirit, the beauty of this is this, and let's read the text again so that you can get it back in your mind. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings, yearnings, longings, the same longings for heaven and perfection, too deep for words. It's unspoken. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, that is the Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit is the best advocate you and I could ask for. He is a true insider I mean, all of you who are thinking about retirement, how many of y'all in some sense have some sort of retirement plan? All right, you do. I mean, you hear about these inside trading, you know, in the stocks, and you sit there and go, isn't that terrible? But boy, I sure wish I had somebody, you know, that could say, this stock's going up, this one's going down. I mean, imagine if someone had grabbed you and just started saying, you know, a few years ago, put your money into Merck Pharmaceuticals. What are they, you know, 10 times as much now, you know? You know, or back in 1930, if someone had grabbed your father and said, pour everything you have in this new company that's forming, International Business Machines, IBM.
You'd be right.
You know, I mean, this person knows if they knew what was going on. You know, I mean, you would be going, this is great. Insider, what you have is a true insider. One who is inside, as it were, heaven, and the same person is inside of you. He knows you perfectly, and he knows the will of God perfectly, and he is praying for you. It's like in the Olympics, if y'all are watching the Olympics, you know, the Olympics are on, you probably don't know that, but it's as if your coach and your trainer, literally, you know how they sit there and they watch, no, no, yes, yes. You know, it's having him inside of you while you work and you perform. A true insider. You couldn't have a better help than someone who's inside of you. He's the best advocate we could ask for. Secondly, he always offers the very best prayers for us. It says, verse 27, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. He always knows what God's will is. You know what our prayers are like? Our prayers, as we'll show in a second, are feeble. At times they're confused, but the Holy Spirit is not. We offer up prayers at times that are not right. It's not just the right words. It's the right idea. And you'll see that in a second. But what the Spirit of God does is that he takes and he offers up prayers that are perfect, in perfect accord to the will of God for you, specifically for you. Old Chrysostom, the great early church father, describes a story of a little boy that wanted to give some flowers. This is early Greek culture. His dad had been coming home from a long trip, and he told his mother he wanted to get some flowers. And what he did was he went out in the garden. He's just a little boy, and they did that sort of thing then. And he just took all these flowers and gave them to the mother to give to the father when he arrived. And she looks at this group of flowers, and there are weeds in there, and there is grass in there, and there's too much of this and not enough of that. But when that father came home, what he was offered for his son, from his son, was a beautiful bouquet of flowers. Because what the mother did was, she pulled out the weeds, she pulled out the grass, she rearranged them, threw out a little bit that was too much, added some things that were not there, and presented the dad a perfect bouquet of flowers on behalf of the son. That's what God's Spirit does for us. We don't know how to pray. We have weeds and grass. We have too much of this and not enough of that. But the Spirit of God takes and he rearranges and he partakes and he presents to the Father, this is what we need. He knows he prays perfectly according to the will of God. On your behalf, specifically, God's will in your life. Now, we have a perfect advocate. And the Spirit is always heard by the Father who searches our hearts. Again, notice again. Verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. You remember how Jesus prayed for Peter? He said, Satan demands to sift you like wheat, Peter, but I have prayed for you that after you fall, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Do you remember that in Luke 22? Once you have turned again. It's not if. Holy, when Jesus prayed for Peter, it was quite certain that his prayer would be efficacious, meaning effectual, meaning it would be certainly answered. And the same thing is true for the Spirit of God with us. God answers his prayers. He is always heard. Let me give you an illustration out of my own life when I needed an intercessor. War was raging
and I was in college. My father was a naval officer. And I may have told you this in some form or another, but let me tell you a little more fully. My father was a naval officer. And he's pre-World War II. I nearly said pre-Civil War. Pre-World War II. I'm not that old, neither is he. And then when the war broke out, those officers, went up and became very significant, of course, in the war, and he went through it and so on. And I had been, he wanted me to be an officer. And he expected, and we expected, the war would continue after I was done with college. So I was preparing to become a candidate in officer candidate school, OCS, which is what they called it then, for the Navy. Well, when I was in school, and it was about my second year, they changed up some rules on the draft, and I was drafted. And if I was drafted, I simply would have gone in, and I would not have been an officer. I would have been an enlisted man. And probably not Navy, most likely, unless I sort of beat the punch there, but I definitely would have gone in enlisted. And what my father did was, I told him, Dad, I've been drafted. And he said, I want you to meet me at such and such a time on such and such a day. And I went, and I showed up, with hair down to my rear end. It's so typical. and here he is in his full naval uniform, white, with all of this, what do you call it? Yeah, ribbons, campaign ribbons. I was going to say something else. They call it chicken something or other, don't they? All that stuff on the, anyway, And he met me downtown Dallas, and he took me upstairs. And as he's going up there, these people are saluting him, and he goes into this room for the selective service, and he sat down, and he talked with this man, with my sitting there, and he explained the circumstance, and he showed him his record, and he knew who my father was, and he said, and Philip here has gone through, and he started describing that at that time what was Naval Sea Cadets, and at that time I really knew the Blue Jackets Manual. Only a few of y'all know what that would be, and he's preparing to become an officer, and he needs to finish school. The guy looked at him, looked down at this record, looked at the evidence there, and he said, all right, we'll work on it. And they gave me a deferment until I could finish with college. And my dad said, he's going to Nam, but he's going as an officer. Well, that's what happened then. Now, I thank God for that applicant. At that time, I didn't want to go in as an enlisted man. And he said, they'll chew you up. You need to mature a few more years. He was my intercessor. But he wasn't just an intercessor that was just sort of off the street as a pedestrian. He was a true insider. By the way, I can't run for president. I'm sorry, my political career has ended right there. But he came as an advocate, someone that interceded for me, that had access to the leadership at that time, because he himself was part of the leadership at that time. And that's what the Spirit of God does. God hears him. God, he knows precisely the ropes, and he comes before the Father, and he prays specifically for every one of your needs, the things that he knows your needs better than you do. Now, why does he pray for us? This is the end. He prays for us because we don't know how to pray as we should. The godliest of Christians can fail to be PC, prayerfully correct. Let me give you some examples. Job, the scripture says in Job 1:8, was a righteous man, but he prayed a wrong prayer. He prayed, have I sinned? What have I done to thee, O watcher of men? Why hast thou set me as thy target, so that I am a burden to myself? Why then dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? You know what he was saying? He's in the middle of a trial. Everything's falling in pieces. And he's saying, oh, Lord, please forgive me for whatever sin I did that brought this about. Had he sinned? A sin that had brought that about? Not if you know your Bible. He was confused. Some of our prayers are that way. Another example that's found in the Bible is Elijah. Elijah is a righteous man, according to James. And on Mount Carmel, he confronts Ahab, the prophet of Baal, prophets of Baal, puts them to death. And then he, all of a sudden, he gets word that from Jezebel that says, "I'm going to kill you." And he runs. And he hides in this place. And this is what he prays. "Oh God, take my life. I am no better than my forefather." That's his prayer. "Take my life." Some of you have prayed that prayer. Thank God he didn't answer your prayer. Thank God for unanswered prayer. But he prayed a wrong prayer. God did not answer his prayer. You remember Abraham in Genesis 18? Listen close, because I'm going to apply this to your lives real closely, as much as I can. Genesis 18. God comes to him and says, "Should I tell Lot what I'm about to do?" He's going to evoke from Lot. I mean, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do? Because he's about to destroy Sodom. And Abraham goes, "Okay." And then all of a sudden it dawns on him. My knucklehead nephew is in Sodom. And God is going to destroy that place. If so, facto, he's going to destroy Lot. So what God is doing is he's evoking from him the first intercessory prayer. You remember? God loved it. He begins to say, "Well, Lord, look, if there's 50 men, 50 righteous people in there, will you save the city?" All right. "Oh, Lord, forgive me if I'm asking too much. 45? Do I hear 40? Do I hear 30? Do I hear 20? How about 10? Did God answer his prayer? Not the way he asked it. Not the way he asked it. His prayer was, "If there's enough righteous people in there, will you save that entire city?" What was God's purpose? To pull this man out of there and destroy the city. He saved Lot, but not in the way that Abraham had conceived that he would save Lot. That's what God does with us. You see, you and I pray certain things. I have a good friend, Gary Stanley. Gary and Lucy Stanley work with Commission. And they are constantly going back and forth to Russia now. But years ago, when and they'd been married longer than Rhonda and I, they were praying for children. They were praying that God would give them children. Now, I do think that the normal way that God builds a family is by giving children. But they prayed that God would give them children, and God has left them childless in the normal sense. And yet, perhaps no one more, there's only a few people I know that even come close to him in having produced disciples. Do you know what Paul calls his personal people whom he's evangelized and he's discipling? "My children, the Lord." He doesn't say that to every person. He doesn't sit there and say to a group of strangers, "My children in the faith." When he uses that word, "my children in the faith," or that phrase, he's talking about those are his spiritual children. Did God answer Gary and Lucy's prayer about having children? Yes, he did. But in a way in which they did not conceive. It's not just their children. Do you think if they had children, they could go back and forth to Russia about every 6 months and they'll have no home? It would be almost virtually impossible. I can remember praying when I was in college, late in college, "Oh Lord, give me this woman." Well, I had this perfect one picked out for me. Have you ever thanked God for unanswered prayer? I have. I look and I just think, "Oh, it would have been a disaster. A disaster. You know, if I had married that woman." You know, there are things in your life that you have prayed for. And you sit there and right now, even to some of your thinking, you're thinking, "That was the worst thing that ever happened to me." And you may not even at this point understand why that happened. I want to tell you, if you were born again and you have the Spirit of God within you, it happened precisely according to the will of God. And the Spirit of God was praying that the will of God be accomplished in your life. And He has heard, and God is using this to bring about your good. And oftentimes the very things that you desire the most are going to be answered the best possible way. The very best possible way. Do you trust God that much? He's going to tell you. He's going to evoke it from you. That's why the next verse says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Do you believe that? Do you believe that, Nancy Shomo, with the health problems? Some of you who are childless, do you believe that? Some of you who are single and you're praying, you know, and you're sitting there thinking, yeah, I know, you know, God invented time. We invented the watch and the calendar. And we've been holding God to it ever since. You know, Lord, I'm getting a little old here. You know? I mean, the time is, you know. God knows precisely how He's going to answer that. Why? The Spirit of God is praying that the deepest desires, the deepest, best things for you that have to do with your spiritual life, that are truly the good, God is praying. I mean, the Spirit of God is praying. Answer this in this way. We don't know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit does in each and every circumstance. A couple things we're done. Just to conclude, this is just a meat and potatoes message. I take great delight in knowing that I have an advocate that prays for me constantly, who's inside of me, who knows everything about me, who groans as I groan. But I think that as you grow as a Christian, when you begin to pray, as the Scripture says, pray in the Spirit, I think that what it means is that you become more and more in tune with how the Spirit prays inside of you. I think of how at times in the past that my prayers, how I simply would give God the plan and ask Him just to sign His name. You don't worry about the fine print, Lord. You just sign your name and work this thing out. I know it's going to be the best. God doesn't work that way. And I find that my prayers of things that I wanted, things that I thought that I needed, God's perspective, the way He works it out, was far better. The more I learn the Word, the more I desire the things of God, that my prayers begin to change. Let me ask you, when you pray, have you ever found yourself, you're doing something and all of a sudden realize you're talking to God? You've been talking to God? Have you? I mean, without even realizing. In other words, you're working and all of a sudden down inside, I mean deep down inside, you realize you're literally talking to God. I have. And I know a number of you have. And you know what that is? I think that is the Spirit of God. And I think that you're in a sense are coming, as it were, in touch with the Spirit of God within you. You know, have you ever struck with something, it's hard? Or you're just really, taking the Lord's name in vain. Oh, God. But you're saying, oh, Lord. I think that's the work of the Spirit. And I think that we need to pay attention to that. Or how about another time when you're with someone and you're sitting there and you're talking to Danny and we're sitting there talking and he brings up something and there's something inside of me that goes, oh, you're kidding. Some circumstance. And inside you say, wow, we really ought to pray. You ever had that? Who do you think is prompting you to say that, to feel that way? Now, let me ask you, when you do feel that way, do you ever walk away and not pray? Oh, no, I don't. I might make Danny feel bad or something like that. Or maybe, don't do that. When you are prompted to pray, by all means, pray. And it doesn't have to be something bad. You're sitting there in your fellowship and the Gilbarts and they're sitting there and you're just, oh, man, boy, that is so great. Boy, we ought to thank the Lord. You know, you're sitting there thinking that. Who do you think is moving you to think that? By all means, pray. And the converse is true. You're sitting there and you're feeling, all of a sudden it strikes you, boy, I don't feel like praying right now. Who do you think prompted you to feel that? To bring it to your mind that your heart is hardened at this moment. By all means, drop to your knees and pray. Because when I'm prompted to remember, gee, I haven't been praying very much. I feel sort of distant from the Lord. Pray. Because it's the Spirit of God that just brought it to your attention. That part of that groaning, and God has just brought you mentally, made you mentally aware that something is wrong. I think that in all things, that we need to learn to pray. And we need to pray according to the Word and the will of God. Let's pray. And, oh Lord, we thank You for a great advocate, the Spirit of God, who intercedes for us with prayerless prayer. Lord, that in every circumstance that I'm in, the times when I think, oh no, I forgot to pray and here I am, Or, I know I need to pray, but I can't even stop. Or, I'm not sure even what to pray for. That an advocate inside is constantly praying and constantly bringing up prayers before you that are for my very good and my family's very good and this church is very good. Lord, for anyone here who has never placed their trust in Christ, they have never called on You, they have never prayed, oh Lord, save me. Be my Savior. Be my Lord. Come into my life and change me. Oh Lord, may they be prompted to realize that they stand with no help on one side of the piano and there's no way that they can lift it themselves. And help them to call upon Christ the Savior who pours His Spirit within them and gives them help in all of their weaknesses. And we thank You for that help. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.